Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us to give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of your grace given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, remember Moses is standing before Jesus as he appears in the burning bush, and we are now looking at verse 10 of Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 at verse 10, hear now the word of our God. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt, and I have said that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we continue on with the call that is given to Moses to deliver the people out of Egypt. Remember in the previous two passages, at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of here, chapter 3, we saw that God hears his people. He hears the voice of their crying out under their affliction. He remembers his covenant promises to them. He looks upon them with grace and favor. And he cares for them. and that Jesus showed himself to Moses to confirm that this is who he is. That he will not quench the smoking flax, nor will he break the bruised reed, nor will he burn up the desert shrub. Instead of destroying Israel, Jesus will give them victory and crown them with glory and honor. A people who, left to themselves, are no better than any other people, who only deserve to be burned up by God's wrath rather than illuminated by his gracious and loving presence. But also we saw that while this God who is revealed to us here, this Christ, this Jesus, that he is the one who hears, remembers, looks, and cares, he is also the God who is holy, holy, holy. Jesus cares for us with a compassionate love, but does so still as the one who is thrice holy. And that is such a great comfort to us, isn't it? Because it means that not only is God willing to care for us and take care of us, he is also the God that is able to care for us perfectly. That is who our God is. This is the context now that Moses receives his call from Christ to be his representative to the people in bringing them out of Egypt. Now notice the beginning of the call in verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. What do we always have to say, what question do we always have to ask ourselves when we come across that word, therefore? Wherefore is the therefore, therefore? That's what we always have to ask ourselves. Jesus is simply saying to Moses, because I hear my people, because I am covenantally faithful to them, and love them, because I look upon them with grace and favor, and because I care for them, and I do so as the God who is holy, 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 because I am this God, therefore, Moses, I am sending you to my people as my ambassador to bring them out of Egypt, out of their slavery. We have to notice the deep divine care that God has here for his people. He gives a sign to Moses that he will do this. He gives a sign to Moses that he will be with Moses in doing this. That he will not only bring Moses back to this very mountain to worship him, but he will bring the entire nation of Israel to this mountain to worship him. And then if you look a little further on, even after Moses is putting up a little protest, which we'll get to in a moment, in verses 16 and following, where we see God's message, which he will speak through Moses to the people of Israel, for he is, notice how he says, starts that verse 16, the God of your fathers. Calling to mind that he is the God that has covenanted with them. He's reminding Moses and the people of his promises. And then he says, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. In other words, I have been with you in your suffering. I know that you are suffering, and I care deeply about your suffering. And then in verse 17, we read that because God is covenantally faithful, and because he has seen the suffering of his people and cares for them, he will bring them up out of their affliction. in Egypt to the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey, symbols of great prosperity. The Lord then calls Moses and he tells him exactly what is going to happen when he goes and talks with Pharaoh. So Moses can never be disappointed when Moses doesn't give him the right answer right away. God's telling him, you're going to go to Pharaoh, you're going to ask for 3 days off your labors to go and worship me in the wilderness, and Pharaoh is not going to let you do it. But I will do my miraculous works in his sight and cause them to rain down upon Egypt. And after that, he will let you go. And you won't just go empty-handed. You will go with all the plunder of Egypt. And I think as we read this section, something that can be lost in our 21st century North American ears is that this language that the Lord is using here is war language. This language of the Lord doing his wonders and bringing his people out with great possessions indicates that the Lord is declaring war on Egypt. He is going to defeat this great enemy of God's people. We've also seen before that this empire and Pharaoh himself is not just the enemy of God's people, he is the satanic enemy of God's people. The Lord is saying to Israel, I will not only free you from your bondage and give you victory, but I will bless you beyond what you could possibly imagine. Because you have to, again, put yourself in their shoes, or sandals, if you will. They're a little nation of slaves who are enslaved by the most powerful nation in the world. It's not even close. The greatest population, number of people living in a nation, it's in Egypt. They have the most advanced weapons of the time. This is the global superpower. What hope would a little band of slaves have against Egypt? And yet, this is what the Lord promises. He is saying, I will go to war for you. And notice, there's nothing in here about, now, you know, Moses, you got to rally the troops. Get ready for a battle. There's no battle that the Israelites have to fight. The Lord's going to do it all. He's going to fight every battle. He's going to conquer this enemy all by himself. And he is going to bring Israel out with all the plunder of victory. This is the God who calls Moses, the God who cares for his people and will be faithful to all of his promises to them. Even if that means that God must overcome the kingdom of darkness and the most powerful nation on the earth. And what we see in the coming stories is that God doesn't just edge out a victory. It's not, oh, it's close, and then God pulls away. It's a complete and amazing victory all the way through. What you see is Egypt and Pharaoh is completely powerless to even mount an attack against God. God shows that nothing and no one even stands a chance against him. His people did not need to even lift a finger, and the Lord would give them victory over their most powerful enemies, some of the most powerful enemies this world has ever seen. And yet, in the midst of all this, we will continue to see this in Moses. Moses is filled with doubt. Now, I want us to notice something in the text that it's making very clear to us. Notice in verse 11, Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" In this section, who is Moses doubting? Well, he's doubting himself, right? We can think back to chapter 2, where Moses tried to stand up for the Israelite that was being beaten, right? And he tried to deliver that Israelite from under that beating to death. And what did he get for that? Well, he got the Pharaoh after him to take his life, and even the Israelites rejected him. Didn't want him. And the trauma of that incident is clearly still haunting him. He doubts himself. He doubts his own abilities. And notice where the focus is in Moses' mind. Is it on God? No, it's on himself. He rightly does see something. He sees his own weakness, his own inadequacies, and his own failings. He sees that. This is so often our focus when the Lord is calling us to something in particular, isn't it? We look at our own inadequacies rather than God's sufficiencies. Now, having said this, we always have to make sure that we are indeed receiving a call from the Lord to a particular task, a particular thing. That is a whole other discussion altogether. But often, when the Lord is indeed calling us to a particular service in His kingdom, we have a tendency in our fear to look at ourselves. And when we do that, what is that going to do? When we are focused on ourselves, well, we're only going to doubt all the more. We're only going to be even more afraid because we are going to see our own inadequacies. Unless, of course, you have become so incredibly arrogant that you have become the Disney mantra of, "I can be anything I want to be." Well, then there's not a lot of hope for you if that's the attitude that you've taken up. So we see, first of all, that Moses doubts himself. But that isn't really the heart of the issue, is it? And it isn't the heart of the issue for us either. Notice verse 13. "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" Now there's a number of things here that we find out about the nation of Israel in this these questions that Moses asks of the Lord. And it really helps us also understand who Moses is really doubting. First, we see that the Israelites didn't know the Lord very well. Because Moses is like, I need to give further clarification of who exactly spoke to me. Right? I mean, if Moses, he's probably thinking in his mind, I'm going to go to the elders of Israel and I'm going to tell them that there was this bush in the wilderness and it spoke to me. They're not going to think that he's sane, probably, right? They're going to think, okay, Moses is, you know, little, got some screws loose, right? He's wanting some further assurances from the Lord. What's your name? What shall I tell them? Who is this that is speaking to me? So, we see, first of all, as I said, the Israelites didn't know the Lord very well. They also didn't trust the Lord very much. As we saw before, yes, the Israelites, they're crying out to God, but it wasn't a strong, sure faith. It was simply a desperate cry for help from a position of no hope. It's sort of the person that is, you know, in the boat in the middle of the storm and cries out, "Oh God, help me!" It's that sort of situation. And so Moses is saying here, Lord, this is a people that don't know you. They don't really trust you. They don't believe in your promises. They see the bigness of their enemy and they don't believe that they can be delivered by you. Now notice, he's placing all the emphasis here on the people of Israel doubting the Lord. Isn't he? Which is true, as we'll see. They do. Time and time again. But who, in this passage, is really doubting the Lord? This question by Moses is a veiled doubt in God himself. He is essentially saying, I tried before, Lord, to get this people to believe in your promises, and they refused. How can you save a people that doesn't know you and doesn't believe in you? We've probably thought the same thing. Same thing about this country. Lord, this is a people that don't know you. They don't believe in you. They don't know your promises, and they don't care to know your promises, and they don't trust in your promises. How can you save anyone out of this country? How could you cause a revival to happen in this darkness? Look at all the forces of the evil one. He seemingly owns the powers that be. He seemingly owns the power of the media, the government, the schools, the universities, and all the positions of power in this country are not only not Christian, they are increasingly becoming anti-Christian. How can God win? How can he deliver his people? Not only the church that now is, but also deliver people from the kingdom of darkness in which they now dwell. There's a lot of answers that God gives to his people when they doubt him and his promises. But let us look intently at the answer that God gives to Moses here. In verse 14, Jesus says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Moreover, God said to Moses, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Jesus is saying to Moses, I am the self-existent one. I don't rely on anything. All things are under my dominion. And I am the one who exists not in creation, but outside of creation, because I am the one that created everything out of nothing. All things that you, Moses, see as obstacles are nothing to me. You look at the obstacles and you say, the people of Israel are your obstacle. Egypt is your obstacle. The forces of the kingdom of darkness are an obstacle. And God is saying to Moses, they are nothing. I have the power to keep my promises. I have the power to deliver you. And I want to deliver you, and you should be assured that I will deliver you because I have promised to do so. So the question comes to us then, do you not think that Christ has the power to save a people for himself that does not know him, does not trust him, and turn them into his followers, his brothers and sisters and children of the Father? Do you not think that Christ has the power to do that? Hasn't he done that for us? It is amazing the weakness of our faith, isn't it? It really is astonishing. Because it should be the easiest thing in the world. And it should be the most logical thing in the world for us to place all of our faith in every circumstance in the God who is I am that I am. And yet, so often, we turn our eyes away from Christ and we look at ourselves. And we look to our own power. What is that going to do? Well, of course it's going to make us doubt. Of course it's going to cause us to be afraid, because our power is nothing. Here is Moses, in our text, standing before the burning bush, speaking with the Lord of all glory, and doubting the power of Christ to save. That should cause us to be completely astonished. How could Moses doubt in this position? And you say, well, if I saw Christophany, if I was talking to Jesus audibly, then I'd never doubt. Well, what we have in the New Testament is far greater than what Moses had at the foot of the mountain. What we have in the New Testament and here, there, is far greater than the words that Moses heard there coming from the burning bush. For we are told of Christ's final and ultimate victory over sin and death. And we have the Holy Spirit who has come upon us in a new and living way. And so, why do we have any reason to doubt? And this applies, brothers and sisters, to all of our callings in life. When we fail, when we feel like we have failed, that whether it's being a husband or a wife, a father or a mother, a brother or a sister, a friend, a church member, whatever it is, we have all these different callings that the Lord has called us to do and to be. And when we fail, where do we look? What's the natural response of our hearts? It's to look at ourselves. And we grow in our depression because we see our inadequacy and our failures. But what should be the impulse of our heart? It should be to look to Christ for His strength, His power, His promises. Because just as God is here calling Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, and we would say, Moses has no reason to doubt because the I am that I am is with him. Why would that be any less for us? If God has called you to a particular task, why would you doubt? I encourage you to doubt your power all the time. Because then hopefully you won't trust in it. But place your faith in Christ and in His sufficient power to help you and to use you in all the ways that He has called you. Because He is the one who is self-existent. He is the one that is covenantally faithful. And you see it and have known it because Christ has come and has died and risen again in your place. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. We so often look at our own strength and we place trust in our own strength, and yet, Lord, that will only ever cause us to be depressed by our own inadequacy and failures. And so, Lord, we ask that You would help us, that You would cause our eyes not to look at ourselves, but to look unto our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our strength, for our hope, that we would be encouraged and reminded that of You, the God of all grace, the God who is self-existent, all-powerful, all-wise and all-knowing, if You are that God, then we have no reason to fear or to doubt that You will be with us and You will help us to fulfill the callings that you have given to us. We pray, Lord, that we would day by day depend upon your strength and your sufficiency, and less upon our own. And that we would grow in our thanks each and every day, because you have given us callings. You have given us ways to serve you, even though we have no right to serve before your face. May you increase our thanksgiving that not only have you given us callings, but you have also given us your strength and your divine presence to walk with us and uphold us in carrying out that which you have called us to do. We pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith for our good, but most of all, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.